All right, so this morning's message is entitled Wise Eyes. And I kind of, when I got the bulletin, I realized what the title was. I kind of forgot after I sent the information out. And one of our brothers realized, you know, it kind of reminds him of wise guys, right, that the mafia tend to have. But they're not really wise, right? But here, we are to be wise. We have to have those wise eyes. If you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, "The Lord by wisdom had founded the earth, by understanding had established the heavens, and his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." Here in this short little verses, we see that there's power, tremendous power of God, of his wisdom, of his understanding, of his knowledge, tremendous power that can create, a power that can control nature, a power that can develop and grow, a power that can renew and restore, not only nature, but even in our lives as well. But what is this wisdom and understanding? Can we behold it? Can we tap into this power of God? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 8 to 17. This is a story of, Prophet Elisha. We all know Prophet Elijah when he was in Mount Carmel and the incredible miracle he was able to be a witness of being able to show these false prophets that who is the true God. We see a lot of incredible things that Elijah did that we all seem to remember. He was taken up in a fiery chariot. He was able to have fire come down from heaven, not only to consume the sacrifice, but it was drenched and completely soaked in water, completely consumed up by God. But this was the next prophet that came right after him, the prophet Elisha. And here there's a particular story that there's one little aspect that I want us to grab. And it begins in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp." So here's this king of Syria who has this issue with Israel. There's the enemy of God's people. And he has this strategy, this plan to be able to attack Israel. In verse 9, it says, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So God's prophet warns Israel to let him know, don't go to this particular area. The enemy is there and will attack. So in verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled of this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" You know, Israel was able to realize, hey, the enemy is going to be in this particular area, and the king of Syria was furious and thinking, we have a spy in our midst. Who are these in my camp that is against me and is for the king of Israel? And he wanted to figure out what who was the one behind it. But then in verse 12, it says, "And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou spokest in thy bedchamber." So let him know that, no, all of us are loyal to you. But if the prophet of Israel, Elisha, was the one that told the king of Israel what you were saying and thinking in your bedchamber. Verse 13, "And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dodom." Now, I thought it was interesting that here, if you're being told that this particular prophet can know what you're thinking, what you're saying in your most private area, in your private chambers, what makes you think that prophet won't know that you're coming after him? But, you know, that's the thought of of the king of Syria. Verse 14, it says, "And therefore sent he thither," or over there, "horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So Prophet Elijah had a servant of him who woke up early and realized we're surrounded by a giant army around us. And not just any army, the nation of Syria, the one who has been tormenting Israel for a while. But what is Elijah's response? Panic, pack up what you think, let's sneak out as best we can, go underground, find a hole. No, let's see what he says. Verse 16, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with you are more than they that be with them." Wow, what calming words, what relaxing words, what reassuring words that even for us we can say in our time, that even when we're dealing with all sorts of stresses and trials and tribulations and pains and suffering, let us not forget there are more that with us than those who are with them. I remember that, you know, we can read in Revelation chapter 12, talking about the battle in heaven, there's only a third that follow Satan. So for every bad angel, there's two good angels on your side. So if the enemy is coming at you and it seems so hard, relax. That's just one. You have two against them. And if your family or your church family is praying with you, oh, the numbers increases even more. So there's more on your side than those who are on their side. And in verse 17, it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, eyes of his servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." So here Elijah was able to pray so that his servant can see the unseeable, and that the massive army of God that was surrounded the army, the tiny little army of Syria. I kind of look at it when it comes to like this battle between good and evil. Sometimes I come into interaction and conversations with people at work, and one of the things I tell them when they don't have much understanding about God, it's like, which side do you want to choose? Do you want in this battle between good and evil, do you want to choose a general who has been victorious, never lost, has incredible experience and knowledge in warfare, or do you want to follow a choir director that, sure, can sing beautifully, play incredible music, and whatever mood you want to be in, they can play the music into that. In this warfare, which of the two do you want to choose? Usually they'll go for the general, right? And then from there we go on and talk more about God. But here, the point I wanted to emphasize is that the eyes were open of the servant. I mean, he could see. He wasn't considered someone who was blind. He could see, but yet he wasn't seeing. Seeing, yet he couldn't see. But the servant, the prophet of God, was able to pray for him so that he can have his eyes open and see. So not only were there these words that assured him from the prophet that, hey, don't worry, there are more with us than those that are with them, but he was able to open his eyes to even see what was happening. His eyes were opened and were enlightened to the truth. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. But what about the eyes? If we go to the sanctuary in the most holy place, you have the Ark of the Covenant. Above that is considered called the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, next to the Shekinah glory, you have two angels. They're called cherubims, covering cherubims. Well, there's a description of them in Ezekiel. Now, this isn't a description of them on the best that can be described in what he has seen. I mean, it's hard to put into words things that you can't really see here on earth, right? Trying to depict something that is of heaven. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 12. There's a lot more description about them, but we're going to focus on this particular verse. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12, talking about these angels, it says, "And their whole body, with their back and their hands, Their wings and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. Full of eyes. That is some interesting creature, in a sense. It's hard to picture and imagine in ourselves what that may look like. And what's interesting that if you were to read upon this description more, they didn't have to turn around because their eyes everywhere, so they can see everything all around at that same moment. They just move to the direction they're going, and they don't have to actually turn around to look. They have eyes all around them, able to see everywhere without turning around. This is also a description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns." Describing seven usually describes completion perfection, but here a complete power, seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Jesus here is shown having seven eyes. He's able to have that completeness to be able to see everything, go beyond than what we can see. You know, God can go straight into our hearts and know what we're thinking, what our motive is. That's something I can't see from anyone. No matter how good of a detective someone can be, they cannot see what God can see. And here, Jesus is able to have that kind of ability. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And I like how it puts first the evil and then the good. Because God is watching over us, not as a dictator and keeping check on everything we're doing, and you're getting a little off line, give us a little whip. No, He's looking out for us to put protection so that we can continue to enjoy the life that God wants us to enjoy. But it is an understanding generally that eyes mean wisdom, knowledge, or understanding. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Every time I read this, I always go to a servant, a surgeon that is able to use very sharp knives, because it's not there like a butcher to just cut away different parts, but to go precisely to the area that it needs to get to and cut precisely what it needs to cut. And that's how I look at the scripture, because God is not trying to teach us incredible things, and we kind of went over it in the lesson this morning, that there's a lot of things God wants us to know, but He tells us step by step, because it's too much for us to handle. It might just go over our heads or tremble us of knowing all these incredible things, but He takes it step by step, and the scripture does that, to go straight to where it needs to, because there's good things in our lives God doesn't need to damage or change or get rid of. It's only those bad things that He goes specifically towards. And it continues saying there, and it says, "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So not only does it remind us that God can see all things, and we are to hold, He holds us accountable. It says things are open and naked to God, but it also tells us that His word has sight, is able to see as well. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." And what it's describing, what we've been talking there about the word of God. Yes, it can attribute to Jesus, who is the living word of God, but also to the scripture. The word of God, the Bible, is referred to having sight. We too need the eyes of God. In other words, we need wisdom. For what? To discern. It mentions there about discerning. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To discern is to see, to observe, to give attention to. To what? To good and evil. To know what is good from evil. To go for what is good and to taste and to reject of what is evil. To go for what is clean and reject the unclean. To discern the signs of the times, to know where we're living and realizing where we are in Earth history. And it has an impact on how we are to behave, because there's certain preparation that we should be having based on the times that we're living. These are the type of wisdom that comes from God, because it doesn't something that you just wake up and are born with it. There's no university or school that you can go to and they train you to it. It comes from God to discern truth from error. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." To be able to understand that, let me tell you, even nowadays, it is difficult to know that now, unless you have the scripture to guide us into all truth. What things used to be bad, now it seems to be legal and okay to do. What before used to be something you shun yourself from and turn around and be like, no way could that be part of my life. Now it seems to be the norm everywhere we go, from the way we dress to lifestyles to eating, and the list goes on and on. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" In Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowery. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times." And how can we know the times we live in? How can we discern what is happening in this world unless we have God's word to lead us and to guide us? There are many prophets in this world, lots of them. But unless we have the scripture to help us to know which are the true prophets and which are the false ones, we can easily be led astray. There are many false prophets that have been risen in the last couple of years, guiding people to error. And a lot of these predictions that they have said have come false, and yet people continue to follow them as prophets. But what's sad is that many have lost their faith because they've followed false prophets. As wonderful as prophets are, as important as they are for God's people, we still need to hold to God's word. Because how do we know that I can trust that prophet unless I'm studying in God's word? They must follow God's law. God's eye is wisdom and understanding, and through his word, we can learn from him, and we can also see like God. The purpose of us is to see through God's eyes is to see our sins, our shortcomings, our need of our Savior, our need of forgiveness and transformation that comes from God. In Proverbs 3, verse 19 and 21, "The Lord by wisdom had founded the earth, and by understanding had he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." So what are we to keep in our eyes? God's wisdom and understanding. God wants us to keep his wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in our eyes continually. But as good news as that may be, it's an unfortunate news, because we have not been doing that. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, speaking about the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 speak about the seven churches. There's different ways of studying them. There are literal churches that lived during this particular time, during the time of John, the Apostle John, during this area in Asia Minor. And yes, there's lessons you can learn there. There are many other churches, but God specifically pick these seven churches because of the lesson that we can learn from them. They also are a time period of Christian faith, from the time of the apostles, which is the church of Ephesus, all the way to the second coming of Christ, which will be the church of Laodicea. It's also a Christian walk. We go through these you can say emotions and changes in our life, from being firm in the Lord, but we kind of lose our love, to a point of where like Philadelphia and be able to express the love of God. But all of us are dealing with Laodicea. And it mentions there in verse 17 and 18. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. God understands and knows our condition in which we are. And I'm talking generally here. I know personally some people may be in different stages. Some may have overcome this. God bless you for that. But as God's people overall, worldwide, we are dealing with Laodicea. We think that we're fine. We think we're comfortable. We're okay. We have God's word. What is there more for me to do? And so without us realizing, God is telling us, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And in verse 18, he gives us a counsel on what we can do to overcome that. So we don't become, we don't continue to be miserable and wretched and poor and blind. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. But it's interesting, God is telling us we're poor, yet he's telling us to buy from him all these things. But we know that it is to let us realize that you can't do that. It's not by your own ability and efforts that you can somehow get the gold that God is willing to give and the white raiment that he's willing to share with you. It is not because of our own efforts and strength. It is God that can provide that for our lives. We must come to him. He just wants us to understand and realize, I'm not okay. I'm not fine, even though it seems to be okay, because no one's saying anything about my life, right? Because if they do, what do we say? Don't judge me, right? You have your own problems to deal with. But in continuing verse 18, he says, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That is truly the problem. We are not seeing our condition. We're not seeing the problem that's going on personally in our hearts. And God is asking us to buy eye salve. And Laodicea, in that particular region, was known for their health message. And one of the main things they had was eye salve that provided for people to improve their eyesight. So it's very fitting, especially with Seventh-day Adventists, that we're known for our health message, right? We cannot forget that and put that aside. We need to go back and relearn a lot of these things that we have forgotten, because we tend to rely so much on the advancements in science, and a lot of times they do more harm a lot of times than actual good. But we need that eye salve to see. Spiritually speaking, we need that eye salve. Even if you are blind or partially blind, I know my dad in one of his eyes, sooner or later, he's going to end up losing that eyesight, but God still can provide him that eyesight that he can see, but it's spiritually speaking. And in, as Laodiceans, that is what we need. However comfortable we may be, the letter to the Laodiceans is a reminder not to get comfortable, as we have failed to keep God's wisdom before us. This is crucial. In the first angel's message, it begins by saying, fear God. In Psalms 33:18, it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in this mercy. In Psalms 34:11, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, we can study a lot to really have an understanding, but I'm just going to quick summary based on just these few verses on what the fear of the Lord is. In Psalms 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The Bible, the Word of God, should be primary in our lives. Learning of God's law, His culture, His lifestyle, His traditions, His kingdom, to learn it, to study it, to keep it, and most importantly as well, to share it as well. Above all else, that should be our main primary focus. Next week, I will talk a little bit of sort of how the devil is using, what is a tactic that he's doing that has impacted many of God's people and is causing us to, instead of come together in Christ, it's causing more division than anything else. He can't come to us and saying, oh, you're going on the wrong day to worship him, because we know very easily, yeah, that's not going to get us. There's other aspect that he might, we're like, no, that's not going to get us. But there's something, and I'm going to share with that next week. While eyes may mean wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, human eyes mean human wisdom and human understanding. We have God on one side with his wisdom, and on the other, we have man with his finite wisdom on the other. The ultimate example of human wisdom, which is not something for us to be happy about, is the papacy, described as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. In the description of the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. If you have not studied Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 is this prophecy letting us know from the time of Babylon and all the kingdoms that will come after, all the way to the second coming, even to judgment. It goes quite in depth into the history from Babylon all the way to Jesus' return. And it goes from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece, Rome, the dividing of Rome, and then comes this little horn. After that, the books are open, judgment then proceeds, and Jesus then comes back. That's a quick summary about it. There's a lot more we can study. But this is more implying more closer to our time than if I just talk to you about Medo-Persians. It doesn't really apply so much to us, but there's still lessons we can learn from there. But this little horn has eyes of man. So it has not wisdom from God, but wisdom from man. It may be clever, logical, even inspiring, but it is wisdom, understanding from man and not from God. So much so that it also has a mouth. But instead of using it to praise God and to share the truth of God's word, it speaks blasphemies and tries to change God's law. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 23-25, which sort of goes more into detail of end time. It doesn't start from Babylon, it starts from Medo-Persia, because by that time, Babylon had already been conquered. But it goes into more detail of end time, because that's the focus God wants us to have. Starts off with this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, giving us his general overview of what's going to happen in the world, including the second coming of Christ. But it goes into more detail and wants us to focus on our time. As you continue reading Daniel, it goes even more specific on our time until you get to Daniel 12. Revelation gives us even more information about it, but that's not our study or message this morning. Here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 and verse 25, gives us more description about this little horn. Describes the little horn, giving more detail. It describes a little horn, giving more details of this ruler, a ruler who is slick, cunning, a crafty politician who uses human wisdom and intelligence to move forward his plans and deceit. Daniel 8:23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the fold, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. The New King James puts it as who understands sinister schemes. The NIV says a master of intrigue will arise. Verse 25, it says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Meaning God will end up destroying him. So policy, through his policy, caused craft to prosper. By peace, destroy many. Human peace, not peace from God. The New King James says that through his cunning, he shall cause deceit. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. The New American Standard says through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. The idea that this little horn understands dark sentences, it is using clever human intelligence to unlock riddles, mysteries, and dark sayings. Queen Sheba visited King Solomon during his faithful years to test his wisdom. Solomon was known as this wise king that, I mean, there was nothing that he could ask that he wouldn't have this incredible wisdom of an answer. But she gave him hard questions to respond. With his wisdom that he had, it wasn't his own. His wisdom came from God. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. But the wisdom used from that little horn is not a sanctified use, but a corrupted one, which is similar to Lucifer. Like I said, the human wisdom has incredible things. You can listen to brilliant minds of our time, and they have incredible sayings, incredible insight, but it's human wisdom, not from God. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, describing Lucifer, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him." Now, even though it's saying to King Tyrus, yes, it was a message to him, but it was also the one that was controlling and influencing him, which was Satan. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, thou seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So Lucifer was known to also have incredible wisdom and beauty that God had given him. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, it says, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Pride started coming into his heart. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." So his wisdom ended up getting corrupted because of his beauty. But why bring this up? This idea of eyes and wisdom and what little horn of the papacy has been doing. Because he's very clever. Right now he's saying a lot of wonderful things. And a lot of times in the specific moments he will say things. And it seems, oh, what an amazing person. But we, as a person, that's not for me to say, but the position that he holds, it's powerful. And it's something that's contrary to what God had been mentioning. When we trust a prophet, or when we are confronted with a prophet, one of the things God tells us is to test every spirit, if it goes according to the word of God. And one of the things that we can always go to is the law of God. If they're following God's law, then most likely that's one criteria, they are a follower of God. But if they're conflicting on one or two or three or all of them, well, if you break one, you break them all, then most likely this person is not a prophet of God. And it could be the same for preachers and teachers as well. But there's two reasons why I bring this up. One, we cannot rely upon what we have known of God, his truth and free gift of salvation, to carry us through the end. The enemy is crafty. It's cunning. It's using every possible way to take down as many people with him as possible. And just like Adam and Eve, they knew the enemy was going to come to try to get them to be deceived. But they were focusing on what? An angel that will come to them and tell them, come eat of this fruit. Without realizing it was this beautiful snake that was able to attract the attention, and with this particular way of speaking and its tone, was able to really mesmerize them and get them to sin. So just simply knowing the truth is not enough. That's what I'm trying to get to. It's important to know it. That's the most important step. But we need to go beyond that and allow God to lead us and guide us in these times. We cannot lower our guard. We need to be like Daniel, actively serving and growing in Christ. Like Enoch, walking closely with God, learning and growing in Christ. And like Jesus, continually praying, preaching, and submitting his will to his heavenly Father. And second, I'll continue it next week. We may be given the truth God has given to man, but like the Church of Laodicea, we need eyesalve to discern the craftiness of the enemy, the way in which he is dividing and taking down the movement God has given us. Now, there's many attacks. I'm only going to focus on one particular aspect, which I think has caused more divide within our movement. I do believe it's a movement, not so much of a church. We lost that aspect of it by playing church. But I will expand upon it more next week. I hope you can come and join me. But now it's time for us to wake up and to finish the work that God has given us. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God bless.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. Not only that he came to die for us, but he came to give us an example. And not only that, he is continuing, Lord, to make sure that we have access to the Holy Spirit, access to your word. And most importantly, that our lives can continue to be transformed and our character developed, your character developed in our lives. Lead us and guide us, Lord, that we may have of your eyes in our eyes, have your wisdom and your understanding and knowledge to lead us in our life. Many changes are happening, Lord, through politics, through finance, things happening in this world, through nature, but help us to have your wisdom to discern truth from error, to be able to be guided on things that we need to be focused on in the message that you have given us to share with others. There are things around the world that the devil has a lot of things to get people involved in and focused on, but it's not your plan. Help us to stay focused on what you have given us, the plans that you have prepared for us, the activities you have given us, the plan to not only share the gospel, but the things that we are to be doing in preparation for what is to come, primarily in our hearts, but as well as physically that we are to do. Lead us and guide us, Lord, and that we may continue to enjoy this beautiful day you bless us with. Maybe a little cold out there, but we know that you provide us warmth in our homes, and more importantly, warmth in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.